For the reading of the scripture. Today's scripture reading is from Acts 14, 1-7. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
One in church. Whenever I heard my name being mentioned in the prayer, my spirit always get energized, at least momentary. So please pray for me, pray for the pastoral staff. We need all the prayers we can get. The longer I serve in ministry, the more I know that we really have to rely on God. There's so much that we don't know what to do. So this morning, I'm going to continue to speak on Acts chapter. This morning, I will preach on Acts chapter 14. A few weeks ago, a young sister talked to me. She was not really happy. She said, Pastor Norman, I have many close non-Christian friends. But whenever I talk about my faith, they always make fun of me. They always mock at my belief. And when I try to share the gospel, we always get into an argument. No matter what I told them, they just always have some counter argument. I said, that's good for you. The fact that they realize you're a Christian, and starting to challenge you, even make fun of you, I mean, it means that you're living out your faith. And I afraid that for some of us, we make so well with our non-Christian friends, they don't even know that we are Christians sometimes. And that's why they don't bother to question our faith. And when you argue, and there's no point in arguing with them. You just have to share your belief, and God has his timing. And when someone believes in Christ, it's always, always the work of the Spirit. It's not our apologetic skill in arguing our faith. It's always the power of the Holy Spirit that convict people. When Paul and Barnabas started their first mission trip, I shared about this last time. They went to, verse 1 we read, Iconium. They entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both the Jews and the Greeks, Jews and the Gentiles. So a lot of people believed in Jesus, and which is good, right? But as we continue to read chapter 14, it's my, not die the heart, sorry, die heart. I wrong. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. It's kind of a bit sad when Paul preached the gospel, the truth. Not only that, their countrymen, the Jews, did not believe. They even stirred up the other people, the Gentiles, the Greeks, to against Paul and Barnabas. And not only that, they are divided. Therefore, they spend a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. But we see resilience in Paul, even though his own people did not believe. But Paul did not just, okay, fine, I'll just move on. They spent a long time there, knowing that they did not back down. They stayed there even longer, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. So as we share the gospel, we have to rely on the Lord, not just ourselves. The world will challenge us. They will not believe. They will mock at us. Reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting the signs and wonders by be done by their hands. And I have a map here showing Paul's first mission trip, started from the church of Antioch on your right hand side. Just go around, when you get to Derby later on, we're going to talk about that little town there, and then he will return, go back to Antioch. So what did Paul do? Well, he did not back down. He stayed there and continued to share the gospel, and even more people accepted the truth. But yet, when the people there attempting to kill him, to stone him, then he realized it's time for him to move on. So God sometimes gives us, not sometimes, he always gives us the wisdom. Sometimes we just have to, when you share the gospel with someone or some people, they do not believe, we just move on. God has his timing. Maybe that was not the timing. But in this world, we will expect the world to be against us because of many reasons I can think of. Maybe it is the government. Maybe it is the authoritarian government who's worried that our faith may affect their political power. Maybe it's a cultural difference. Maybe it is a country that's a total a different belief from us. They want to maintain their religion there, so they're against us. Or maybe just the certain group, special interest groups, because they see that our moral value is so much different than ours, than theirs. So they have to knock down our belief so that they can make their moral value become the norm. So the world is always, for various reasons, trying to attack us, trying to depreciate us so that their value, which is different, maybe not accepted by the Bible, could become the norm. But this is not any new to us. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Matthew 10, 34. So Jesus already warned us that he came to this world not to bring peace among the people, but to divide us. What? Didn't we? Christmas is always here now, you may not realize. We actually start planning. We already book our Christmas banquet date. We already start preparing our Christmas celebration. When Christmas comes, you always think of Jesus is the Prince of Peace, right? But this seems to be contrary to what Jesus was teaching us. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Sword is a knife for crafting, cutting a fish, or cutting meat, so that we can separate the different kind portion of the meat, or in our case, it would be like the different kind of steak. So a few weeks ago, I was invited to my sister's place for a barbecue, and she told me that there are different grade of beef here. Some is more expensive, it's really expensive, and this chunk is cheaper, you know, from a certain store, and this is average. So we're going to barbecue them, and then we're going to test out, you know, see if the more expensive one is really the better. But the only problem is after the meats are cooked, we forgot which one is which. So they all look the same to me. I said they all taste good. Right? So the one that tastes better is probably more expensive. Right? So when we cut the cow, we use the knife to cut out different pieces. So this sword is not the sword to kill people, but to divide us. Because when we believe in Jesus, we are separated. Like when you cut a fish, this is the top grade sushi fish. This is the T-bone steak. So this sword is to separate us from the world. So we do not belong to the world. We are different from the world. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. So I share this with that young sister who asked me, who was asking me for advice. When we are close to Jesus, we will feel that we are different from the world. We'll feel the opposition from the world. Jim Elliot, we're going to talk a little bit more about this missionary, a young martyr. I'm sure most of you have read his story, Jim Elliot. To be a follower of the crucified means, sooner or later, a personal encounter with the cross. So it is expected, like Jesus warned us before. He came to this world is to, quote unquote, to divide us, that we, the ones who have the truth, will be, quote unquote, hated, sometimes mocked by the world. If you are a close follower of Jesus, the one who died on the cross for us, so sooner or later, one day, you will be on the cross as well. If you find that no one ever challenged you with your faith, no one questioned you for your faith, maybe you are being a very good undercover Christian, that all your friends do not even know that you are a Christian. As you all know that in the Olympic, you are not allowed to, the athletes are not allowed to, they're forbidden to have any kind of demonstration, I'm just reading it out from the rules, any kind of demonstration or political, religious, or racial propaganda. So in Olympic, you're not supposed to do any propaganda of your faith. It's not allowed, no matter what religion. But like Paul, when he was not allowed to share the gospel in the city, he find other ways, he moved to another city, and he was very successful in the other city. So when we are not allowed to share the gospel, when I was working as an engineer, everybody knew that I am a Christian. I let people know that I am also a volunteer, a pastor at church, even though they keep asking me, what do you do at church? How can you spend so much time at church? So everyone knows I'm Christian. Sometimes I pray for them at lunchtime. So if among your circles, if there's a circumstances you're not allowed to share the gospel, God will always open the door for us if we have the heart. So I pick up a few cases in the Olympic that just completed last month. I'm sure most of you have seen this photo, right? Who has seen this on internet or news? Yeah, it becomes a very popular photo that a photographer was able to capture this Brazilian surfer by the name of Gabriel Medina. He scored average 9.9 during day three of the Summer Olympics. He scored quite a few tens. And it's right at that moment when he was propelled by the wave up in the air. He didn't even know that people were taking photos. He didn't know that no people can actually take photos in such a quick, short moment. So while he was up in the top of the wave, he just do this sign. This sign is, as you know, 80% of Brazilians are Christians, Catholics and Christians. And this sign is very popular among the evangelical Christians in Brazil, meaning that all glory to God. So he did not expect someone will capture this moment, and then, but this photo becomes on the internet, circulated a lot. So he took that moment to witness to his God, to our God. And then another athlete here, by the name of Tajana Shoemaker, an African, South African athlete. She won the 100-meter swimming breaststroke, the gold medal. So even though you are now allowed to share your gospel, so she wore a T-shirt when she won the gold medal. So she wore this T-shirt with want to thank all the sponsors, which I'm sure is allowed, right? I'm thanking all my sponsors. And if you read carefully, what does it say? The first sponsor, can you read it out? Yeah, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. So what do you do with the officials? You cannot ask her. She's a gold medalist. I mean, the whole world, all the journalists, the cameras are focusing on her. And you can ask her, can you take off your T-shirt? You can't do that, right? So she walked around with this T-shirt. And then other efforts, even more bowl. So this is the gold medalist, short put in, German from Germany. I hope I pronounced the name properly. Yamishi Ogun Liye, something like that. She won the short put gold medal. So the minute, the second when she announced she won, she just walked up to the bench right on the field and picked up the sign and just show it to other cameras, right? John 3:16. So what can you do? you cannot stop it. But then even after, later on, you can see this on YouTube, and during being interviewed by the reporters, she actually sang a song. She sang a Christian hymn, and she was a very good singer. You should find time to listen to her sing. And I really would really admire this young 16-year-old Brazilian skateboarder, Rosa Leo. She won the, she's only 16, she won the bronze medal in skateboard. So what did she do? So before the competition, so when they introduce each athlete, so when the camera pan at her, and then she do a sign language. She didn't say anything. She do with sign language, and then she spell out John 14:6. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So even though there are a lot of challenge for us to share the gospel, but if you have the will, God will provide us the way. Sometimes it's not that we all know that it's very difficult to share the gospel, even though we are in a country that's supposed to be a Christian country. Our friends, the value of our society is sometimes really against us. But if you have the will, God will give you a way. I think the problem, the challenge, is not that there's no opportunity for us. No one will stone us in Canada, at least not yet. People are going to kill Paul, they're going to stone him. So he just go next door to another city, and people there are willing to listen. A lot of people converted, become Christians. And we just have to be willing to share the gospel. God will give us the way. Jim Elliot said, it's hard to steer a parked car. It's hard to steer a parked car. Sometimes it's not that God is not giving us the vision. Very often we pray to God, God give us a vision, open the door for us to be able to share the gospel with this group, with my friends. No, God send us. It's not that God is not steering you. It's just that your car is parked. Sometimes we could not even find the key. So never mind starting the car. Are you one of these parked car that maybe you cannot even find your key? So you never thought of sharing the gospel with your colleagues, with your classmates, your family members, your friends. It's just that it's been a long time since I asked someone, invite someone to a Christian meeting. Alpha is coming up. If you do not know how to share the gospel, well, learn. If you do not know how to share the gospel, at least bring someone to Alpha. Let someone else share with them the gospel. There are many, many ways we can support their mission. God may not send you to overseas, but at least financially, you can support the international workers to go overseas. But our church have set up 5 local mission goals. Nowadays, you don't have to go overseas, no? But if God sends you to overseas, it is a special honor for you. But if God asks you to stay, even staying here, they are still half, even though we cut down the international student quota, we still have 500,000 Christians here, even though we try to cut it down to 360,000. But right now, we still have 500,000 international students here. Most of them stay in Vancouver and Toronto. Have you ever tried to share the gospel with an international student? Most of them will return back to a country, bringing with them the gospel, back to Japan, Korea, India, Vietnam. Okay. Lighthouse ministry, no, go with Rob. No. Sharing the gospel with all these seamen, they will bring the gospel back to their country. Giving out tracts, serving the international students from China. This past week, the Mandarin group went to UBC Wednesday, or Tuesday was their freshman day. They went there to talk to the first year students when they move into the dormitory. They're going to bring some students back to church, to their events. So there are many opportunities. But if his car is parked, no matter how God opened the door for you, your car would not move. Paul and Barnabas, they are very humble missionaries. They are humble servants. And they began, because they see such a power in Paul and Barnabas, not only in preaching, but also in performing miracles. And then they began calling Barnabas Zeus. Zeus is a Greek god, one of their idols. Zeus is the god of their gods. So it's the head god, like our senior pastor, leader, chairman of the board, the head of the gods. So they, because probably Barnabas is a great leader, so they can see the leadership in Barnabas. So they think that Barnabas was the Zeus god. And Paul, Hermes, sounds familiar, having all these sisters. I just opened when I mentioned Hermes. Hermes is very expensive to buy one. Hermes is actually the god of, the god of commerce, god of communication, and god of a thief, stealing people. I guess maybe that's why they picked the name Hermes for the handbags, like stealing money. So they think that because of God, Paul is such a great communicator, he was probably doing all the preaching. So they think that maybe Paul is the God of Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice for the crowds. They think that Paul and Barnabas are gods, so they want to worship him. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they torn their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." What are two humble servants? They were so powerful. So many people came to Christ through their ministry. And yet they said that don't please. They even torn their clothes and said, "Please don't worship us. We are just nobody. We're just like you." It is not easy, isn't it? When somebody thinks that, wow, you're a great speaker, you're a great preacher, wow, you're a great singer, right? You're a great guitarist. Wow, we are proud. No, you're a great teacher. Great in many things. No, even though in your mouth we may say that, no, I'm just nobody, nothing. But in your heart, you will jubilee. You will be happy by somebody saying how great you are. But for Paul and Barnabas, they're just humble servants. All the glory go back to God. Don't even think of us any good. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Missionaries, they're all humble servants because they go to a place to build church, to build churches, and then they will leave. If someone asks, what is the definition of a missionary? Well, at least for what that different kind of missionary, sir. At least for pioneering missionary, the definition. I took this picture from a mission conference I attended many years ago, an Alliance conference. And I took this a slide when they define work of missionary. We glorify God by developing indigenous movements of reproducing churches among least rich people groups. So there are three distinctiveness here. To define the work of a pioneering, I have to keep saying pioneering, because nowadays the mission work has many different definitions. Pioneering mission work is first we reach a least reached people. We define least reached people at least less than 2%. But the least reached people is more than just less than 2%. A least reached people is a people group that cannot reproduce their own churches, their own indigenous churches. So a missionary go to a least reached people group is to help them to generate, develop a indigenous movement that is a movement of their own, that they can reproduce churches themselves. So once the job is finished, when they can build their own church for their own people, then the missionary will retreat. I think of our missionary, Pastor Joseph Lee and Helen Lee, used to attend our worship here. So when our church, actually they were the first missionary couple that the church sent out, something like 50 years ago. When we sent them to South America, they went there to start an indigenous church movement. So after some years, when the church is on their own feet, when they can start training their own pastor, when they can start planting their own church, then they leave. They go to another place and do the same thing over again. And when his job is finished, and then he came back and retired in Vancouver. So a missionary is a very humble Christian workers. They went there, they go there just to do the work, and then they will retrieve. Like Paul and Barnabas, don't worship us. But even with these words, the crowd still want to worship him, worship them. So serving God with great humility. And then when we move on to this chapter 14, and then we see Paul and Barnabas face great danger. It's more than just hostility. It's danger. Danger of life. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and won the crowd over, they stoned Paul. When you stone somebody, it's not just to punish, to warn the person. Okay, I throw you this one small little rock here, hit your head. Okay, you go away. Don't do that again. Don't come here again. When they stone somebody, it means a death penalty. They intended to kill Paul because he's the one who's speaking too much, too loud. They don't want to hear. It is sad. We should never do that. When someone disagrees with our religion, we should not kill people or hurt people. We should not use violence. God has his own timing. But they stone the death. They stone the Paul to death, or at least they think he's dead. So they probably looked at him, they thought that he's dead. And this is really cruel people. Right? If you kill somebody, you just walk away quickly, right? But they actually drag him and threw him outside the city, make sure that his dead body is not in our city, right? Threw him into Burnaby, right? Stoned him to death in Vancouver, threw him out, don't even die here, right? This is horrible. This group of people thinking that he was dead. If they think that he was not dead, he probably make sure that he's dead, absolutely dead. But then a miracle. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up. He got up. He's an interesting guy. He got up, he went back to Vancouver from Burnaby. He went back to the city. And then he left the next day. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derby. That's the city I showed you on the map earlier. That's the last city Paul visited in his first mission trip. Despite he's just that close to death. For you and I, we will be running far away. Somebody scold us. I will not talk to you again. I will not go to this city again. I will not get near you again. And somebody tried to kill you. Actually, they thought that you were dead. Otherwise, they would continue to stone you, right? But they thought that they have killed you. And then you somehow got up. Miracle, you got up, right? And then for you and I, we will just, okay, I will never go to this place again. But he went back there. And actually, later on, when he finished his ministry in Derby, he went back to the city. Those people, he preached to those people again. Don't we all admire Paul? What made him so different from us? I believe that's his love for people. I think there's something that we are all very often missing. We are not, never mind missionaries, we are not even evangelists, local evangelists. And I think no matter how much we challenge you, to encourage you, to stir up your spirit, to tell you that, how great Alpha is, and all this. And I think what we need ultimately is our love for God. There's something hard for the preacher to challenge you. It's our love for our Lord. If we love our Lord truly, then we will love the people. There's only one commandment for us. When we ask Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He did not give us two commandments. You love the Lord, and then you love people. Jesus only gave us one commandment. You love the Lord and the people. It's one commandment. How much we love the Lord sometimes is reflected on how much we love other people. As well often, it is love or the lack of it that keep our car parked. Or even we could not find the key to restart the car. What we need is not more training. We need to love God and love the people. In your profession, with your work, especially if you're in school. In school, there's so much opportunity. If you are studying in college, you'll see there's 30,000 students. I think still 30,000. When I was studying in UBC, there's so much opportunity. I spent so much time in the library at lunchtime, or even, well, there's no lunchtime in school, it's always lunchtime. I spent so much time in school sharing the gospel. I brought so many people to church. I became a Christian when I was in second year UBC. Some Christian shared the gospel with me. If you are in school, there's so many opportunities. Or even when you're working, there's always opportunities. If we love the people, we will see the opportunities. We have to all learn from Paul, not only his courage, his faith and sacrifice, but his love for the Lord. Because his love for the Lord, he loved the people. And I want to share the story of Jim Elliot to close my sermon. Jim Elliot, Elizabeth, his wife Elizabeth Elliot. Jim was born in 1927 in Portland, Oregon, not too far from here, 5 hours a drive. When he was at young age, he felt a strong calling to serve God and share the gospel with the least richest people. So when he was attending Wheaton College, he wanted to reach out to a specific a group in Ecuador. At the time it was called the Orca. It's a group of indigenous people. But this small group of indigenous people, they are well known for violence and isolation. So in 1955, 5 missionaries, including Elliot and 4 other of his missionary colleagues, so they went to this place where the Orca tribe was staying. Then at first they flew the airplane, a small airplane over with loudspeaker to say that we are coming. And then they dropped off many gifts of food for them just to pave their way there. So on January the 3rd, 1956, so the 5 missionaries, just themselves with all the family members, they landed on the beach and then they set up a small camp there. And for the next few days, they were able to have a connection with the tribe people. And things seems to went well until a few days later, and then they lost. And then the head office lost their connection. So I'm going to show you this short video clip. Yeah.
defend yourself? Will you use your guns?
Son, we can't shoot the Wadani. They're not ready for heaven. We are.
Promise me one thing. Just one.
One thing. Sound like your mother.
If you get in a jam, a real jam, promise me you'll say these words to them.
What words?
The Wabadani words. They mean, I am your friend. Your sincere friend. Lua Pia Lumumba.
Bua Bia
Numbwa.
Numbwa. Bua Bia Numbwa. Right?
Yeah.
Bua Bia Bia Numbwa. Bua Bia Numbwa.
Thank you.
So Elizabeth Elliot continued to serve the Lord, and he lived to 88 years old and passed away in 2015. So to end my sermon, I want to again use Jim Elliot's one of his quotations. When it comes time to die, make sure that all you have to do is die. You need to think about what he was trying to say. So when Paul finished his life journey, he said that I have fought a good fight. I've done my work. I've run the race. I finished my work. So God gave all of us a mission here. When you are ready to die, can you say that I've done all the tasks that God has given to me? So all I have to do now is die. And if you never let even one person to Christ, you better start working hard on it this afternoon. Let's pray. Father, may the life of Jim Elliot encourage and uplift us, that all of us, you have given us a mission, really clearly a mission, is to share this good news to people around us, to people far away. It is not just our job, it is out of our love for you. Because we love you so much, we want to love the others. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.